because if we're complacent, the future still comes about, but we miss out on the benefits of seeing God work. But if we're urgent and inconvenience, then we'll see the Lord do great and mighty things through us, and then be able to bow before Him and thank Him for what He is doing.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be finishing Genesis 24 this morning. Last week, we noticed that the story of Genesis 24, if you just kind of read through it and said, what's the point? You would go, well, it's about securing a bride for Isaac. Although Isaac, strangely enough, is really not that much in the story. You know, when we read from this, do you notice we never actually hear from Isaac? Isaac is interesting. Of the patriarchs, we know the least about him, yet he lived the longest. We have just a couple of places where he talks, and that's about it. We don't really know much about Isaac other than he ends up marrying Rebekah and having some children, having Jacob that becomes Israel. And so it's not really about a bride for Isaac, even though that is the story that we read. We saw last week that what this is through securing a bride for Isaac, is God securing the promises for the line to come. Because there's some promises that God had made to Abraham and his descendants, and for those promises to happen, there's got to be descendants. And as we saw, there's a Mr. Isaac, but for there to be descendants, there's got to be a Mrs. Isaac as well. And so Abraham sends his servant out to find, as we noted last week, this appointed bride, so that we could see how God was securing the plan for future generations. And we saw within that God is leading and guiding them the entire way. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 29 and read to the end of the chapter, and then come back and look at points 3 and 4 of what about the future. Beginning in verse 29. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, he being the servant, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.' Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will give your camels drink also.' So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to the brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he said, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank. And they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And God called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah and their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field? The servant said, it is my master. She took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This morning, we saw last week, the first point was that believers work to secure God's plan for future generation. God involves us in the plans for the future. We saw, number two, that believers know that God will guide them. God led the servant and led Abraham and is leading all of this under the covenant, and God leads us today through the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. And this morning, the third thing I want you to notice is this. Believers make completing God's plan their first priority. And they make that their first priority. When you get down to verses 28 through 60, we see that Rebekah has outrun the servant to the household. She goes beforehand and informed the household of what is going on. And can you imagine being on the receiving end of that news? I mean, you'd probably be a little bit curious. Who is this strange man at the well with all these camels who has given you all this jewelry? And why? What is he doing? What's going on? And we're told that as she goes back, she runs in to her brother Laban. Now, we can't get too far ahead of ourselves. We will meet Laban later on, but the name is pointed out so that when we encounter him in a few chapters, we already know who he is. And when he comes up a second time, we are not going to be too thrilled to see him in the story. And he's taken the lead on this whole thing. He comes out as sort of the head of the household, and if you read the story, he is the one facilitating everything. All indications appear that their dad is dead. And so Laban then would stand in as the head of the house. And so when she comes back and he sees all these bracelets and this nose in her ring in her nose, he knows that this is just not somebody who said, thank you for watering the camels, here's a present for you. He knows that this person at the well that he has never met has given her bridal gifts, that she is being asked to go and marry someone. Now, we're not given any indication if Rebekah knows what's going on or not, but I can't imagine that she's completely in the dark. She must know a little bit of what is going on. But Laban absolutely knows what is going on. And so that's why he goes outside to meet the servant and goes, all right, here I am. You know, let's talk. Let's see what is going on. And he does that in the way that we've seen so that throughout Genesis that's so customary, that hospitality, right? Because you remember the time of the day, it's evening, right? It's evening, so it's starting to get dark. And we talked about in the evening, if you're traveling and you come somewhere, it was the person's responsibility to give you a house instead of sending you out into the dark, because it could mean life or death. And so Laban assumes this role of gracious host, and it's like, look, come on into the house. I'm going to wash your feet. You've been traveling. He's been traveling for a month. I'm going to wash your feet, wash your servant's feet. You can come into the tent where it's going to be cool. You're going to be safe. We're going to put a meal before you. Laban is being this gracious host, and we still do that today, right? If you're meeting for somebody to talk business, or even if somebody's coming over to the house to talk to you, you usually eat first. Right, you get the hunger pains out of the way. You remember those Snickers commercial, right? You're just not yourself when you're hungry, right? That was probably one of the best commercials, because it's true, right? You get hungry, you get irritable, right? And so Laban is saying, here we go. We're going to come in. We're going to relax over a meal. We're going to kind of, enjoy the time together, talk about trivial stuff for a few minutes, just kind of break the ice. I don't know you, you don't know me, so we're just going to kind of lower everything just a little bit, because it's up here, right? It's up here. Rebecca is being proposed to. We want to take her away, so it's way up here. Let's just kind of wind it down a little bit and relax, and then we'll go back up here. And if the servant went in and said, okay, nobody would blame the servant, right? You've been traveling on camel for a month, getting off to pitch a little tent, eat a little bit of food. And all of a sudden, you come into a tent with the carpets, and you see the meat, and you smell the spices, and you see it would be wine at this time. You see all that. What are you going to do first, right? Nobody would have blamed him to go in and sit down and have that meal. But notice what he does. Look at what he says right there in verse 33. The food was set before him, so it's all prepared. Everything is prepared. And he looks and says, I will not eat. Abraham has sent me, God has prospered me, and I will not eat until I tell you what I need to say. And Laban says, all right, go ahead. And he recounts the entire story, right? So that when we get back to the very end and we see Isaac coming up, we're hoping he doesn't recount the entire story a third time, right? You know, we got it. We understand what's happening. But he starts to go over everything. And look at where he starts the story. I am Abraham's servant. He wants Laban and the household to know that everything that he is about to recount goes back to Abraham and the blessing that God has bestowed on him. It's not about him. It's not about his trip. It's not about any of that. It's about what God has done through Abraham and what God is doing now. The whole story keeps going back and points back to God's leading and how the servant is working to complete God's plan, and he's making it his top priority. I am not going to eat until I am able to tell you what is going on. I prayed that God would prosper me. I prayed that God would show me who he has already appointed, and I have found her. I need to tell you what God is doing, because this is what's happening, and I need to know your answer now. Everything else can wait. God's plan is my top priority. And he starts to tell the story. And he does a great, I mean, he tells the story wonderfully, right? Look at how he starts. He starts telling about Abraham, and he describes Abraham. He's become great, giving him flocks, herds, silver, gold, male servants, female servants, camels, donkeys, and he's had a son. And to this son who I want Rebekah to marry, he's given everything, right? This is no pauper living out somewhere in the desert. This is a man blessed by God, who God is leading and guiding. His son is going to inherit everything that he has, including the blessing. And he says, he tells the story, I got to the well, and you know, I want to finish God, what God's doing. I got to the well, and I don't know who she is, and so I prayed, and God prospered me. I wanted to finish what he's doing. And now that I know who she is, I got to finish God's plan by giving her the stuff signifying that we're asking her to marry Isaac. And so I completed the plan there. And now she's brought me back and I want to complete the plan again. And what's going to happen? And he gets down and here's the clincher. Look at verse 49. He says to them, and look at how he phrases it. If you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master. He's talked about this steadfast love that God has shown to Abraham, that hesed love, that covenantal love. And he looks at Laban and the household and says, are you now, look at how God has demonstrated his love to Abraham, are you now, after hearing the story about how God has led Abraham and me and his promise to Isaac and showed the steadfast love to them, are you now wanting to show that same type of love to the one that God is blessing? That's a hard question to answer, right? I mean, that's just kind of putting the thumbscrews to Laban. Are you willing, Laban, to stand up and say no? Are you willing to, Laban, after hearing all this about how I've made God's plan my top priority, are you willing to say no? I've made God's priority, Laban, top priority, God's plan top priority for a month by traveling across a desert on camel to come here. Are you going to say no? God brought her, Rebecca, the appointed wife, out to the well for me to see, and God's plan is being fulfilled in her. Are you, Laban, going to say no? I mean, just the pressure. Are you, Laban, going to say no and deny my master, God's chosen, that steadfast love? Do you see how he has made it everything that he is doing top priority? He has inconvenienced himself for a month to do this. He has done something that I've never even ridden a camel. Anybody ever ridden a camel? I know you used to at the zoo and on the way down to the beach, but I've never ridden a camel. They look horribly uncomfortable. He's done this for a month. Anybody been camping that doesn't involve pulling a camper into a campsite and walking out of your truck into your mini home? You know, we were just camping for a week and tents. And my cot was a cot, and it had the like a little Red Cross symbol, like it was a medic cot. And I thought, you know, if somebody was hurt and you laid them on that cot, they could be in more pain by the time you get to them. Right? How many of you use Walmart's grocery pickup? Right? Some of you do. You just don't want to raise your hand. You know, we are a society that doesn't like to be inconvenienced. Right? And if you use Walmart's grocery pickup, I don't blame you. Go ahead, use it. Right? But you know how we become a society of inconvenience? When we have somebody at Walmart do our grocery shopping for us, and we want to pick it up at 4, and it won't be ready to 4:10. How could Walmart do that to me? Never mind, they're shopping for you. I don't use it because I don't trust them to pick my food. I got trust issues. I don't want you touching my food. I'll touch my cans. I'll touch my produce. That's good enough for me. I'll be inconvenienced. Right? Or Amazon. We subscribe to Prime. Click. I'll get that package Friday. I won't get it till Saturday. I needed it Friday. Amazon, do you know how inconvenient that's going to be for me? I don't have to pay $2.99 to get them to deliver it next day. So I won't be inconvenienced. Right? I mean, we have become a society that we don't want to be inconvenienced. And it's permeated not just society and how we deal with the outside world. To some extent, it's permeated into the church as well, right? We don't want to be inconvenienced. Why weren't you at church this week? Oh, it was too hot. Oh, why weren't you at church this week? It was too cold. Okay. Well, it was raining. Well, the sun was out. You know. Well, it's going to be 4 hours instead of 3.5. Right, we come up with these things. We don't want to be inconvenienced for the kingdom of God. If we can do something for God that is quick works on our time frame, doesn't put us out of our comfort zone, then God, sign me up. I'm there every time. But God, if you're asking me to do something I'm not comfortable with, if you're asking me to go somewhere that I'd be around people that I don't, it's difficult for me. If you're asking me to speak up about you in front of people that I know and work and I'm concerned about, if you want me to be inconvenienced for the kingdom, God, then can we renegotiate the terms? Here we have a servant who has made it his priority to see God's plan come about. He's made it his priority to complete God's plan. What he has done, although it is not written yet, is he has done exactly what Jesus told us in Matthew 6, right? Matthew 6, he's preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and he gets finished with the Beatitudes there. And he says in chapter 6, when he's talking, and he says to them, look, what I want you to do is I want you to focus. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says, the first thing that I want you to seek is not your convenience, it's not your comfort level, but is God's kingdom and His righteousness. In other words, make God's plan, His kingdom and His righteousness, your top priority above everything else. But sometimes we slide it into that second, third, fourth, fifth slot on down because we don't want to be inconvenienced. But may I say, based on what we've seen today and read through this story, that perhaps is in those times of inconveniences that you stand to see the work of God most clearly? That's what happened with the servant, right? He's been inconvenienced for a month. And he was able to see God working that whole time, leading him to the well, leading him to the right person, leading him to Rebecca. He was able to see God's plan because he made it his top priority. But then, after we do that, believers rest knowing that God completes his work. We rest knowing that God completes his work. If you look down at Laban's answer, I find Laban's answer to be very peculiar. Verse 50. The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. One would think, would one not, if it came from the Lord, it would necessarily be good. Right? I mean, are we in agreement with that? You would think Laban said, oh, this sounds pretty good. It's from the Lord. He says, it's come from the Lord. So whether it's good or bad, it's from him. And what he means at this point, and what that answer is going back to, is what he is really saying after hearing the story, saying, at this point, the Lord has been in this whole story from the beginning. He's been leading and guiding you. He blessed Abraham. He gave Abraham a son. He's brought you to the well. He brought you to Rebekah. He's brought you to our house. He has been in this step from the very, very beginning. And so since it is God, and since God is the persuasive element of the story, Laban is basically saying, how can I argue against God and His plan? Whether this is a good plan or a bad plan, I can't say it's God's plan, and so I can't argue against it. It's not my choice anymore to make. God is going to complete His plan, Laban is essentially saying, with or without my consent. It's going to happen. And when the servant hears this and he says, all right, take Rebecca, the servant hears it, he says, he gives her the jewelry, and even before that, he says in verse 52, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. He's in a position of prayer. Don't know what he's praying. We're not told what his prayer is. It would not be a stretch for him to go, God, I pray that you would prosper my trip, and you did. Thank you. God, you're completing your work here. Thank you. You led me to the appointed wife for Isaac. Thank you. I imagine it is a prayer of thanksgiving, because a prayer of thanksgiving is always a proper response to see God work. And so he bows and he starts to pray, and he's so excited. He can't wait to head off the next morning. And the next morning they kind of throw a monkey wrench and said, hey, can we have maybe a few more days? And I don't blame them for asking. You know, somebody shows up and did that with Lily. Next one's like, we'll send her there when we're ready, you know. But the servant looks and says, look, I've told you, this is God's plan. It's got to be complete. You already said that you would. You're not going to stand in the way. Let us go. And so they send off Rebecca and her nurse and everybody, and they start to go. And so we get to this point, we're seeing God's plan come to completion, but there's one component. There's one more person we don't know about, right? We don't have any idea what Isaac is thinking. What's Isaac going to do? Is God's plan going to be completed through Isaac as well? Isaac is out in the field, and he looks up, and he sees the camels in the distance, and you can recognize the camels before you can see who is on top of the camel. And he starts to head towards the camels because here they come. And maybe he's thinking, all right, I know my servant's been gone for a month. He ought to be coming back. Maybe he's thinking, who are these travelers that's coming? You know, so he goes out and to meet them. And as he's going out to meet them, Rebecca sees Isaac coming. So she gets down off the camel, goes to the servant and says, hey, who's this coming? He says, that's Isaac, your future husband. So she covers her face, and that was what they would do to cover herself in a veil. It was customary when they would first be introduced for the bride to be covered. And she gets down off the camel, and here comes Isaac, and the servant said, it's my master, and she took the veil cover, and Isaac gets in, and servant tells Isaac everything. And I imagine it's probably very close to this. I imagine he even includes, you know I'm your dad's servant. Your dad has tasked me with doing this. I imagine he recounts that as well. And I have found your bride, and we're waiting to see, all right, what's going to happen? And all we get, I mean, we don't get Isaac going, oh, I'm so glad, praise God. We don't get Isaac bowing down to the Lord. We get nothing from Isaac. I've tried to put myself in this position, think, what would I have done if I was Isaac? And I don't really know what the appropriate response is, but we get nothing from Isaac. All it says is that he took her into the tent and took Rebecca to become his wife. So he says, yes, we'd like a little bit more details. Could we get the ceremony? We've read about what's happened 3 or 4 times. Could we get some type of detail? But what Isaac ends up saying is, I'm going to as well. God completes his plan. He's completed it every step of the way. Every time it comes to a point where somebody needs to say, yes, God, we're going to complete your plan, what we see is them saying yes, and God completes his plan. And even today, God is going to complete his plan. We look back through the story and through the Bible story and think, all right, where is God leading us? What is the plan that God is ultimately leading us to? And what we see is, and we've read about his plan already, Genesis 17:7, when God is talking to Abraham about the covenant. It says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring. See, that's God's plan. You know, and even though we read about in Genesis 17, wasn't that what it was in the Garden of Eden as well? For him to be Adam and Eve's God and for them to be his people. You read that over and over, God's plan to be your God and for you to be my people. And God's going to bring that to pass. We need to understand that it will happen. So when we get all the way to the end of God's Word and we get to Revelation 21, and it's talking about the new heaven and earth, for the first heaven had passed away, and he saw the new city, and he says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. That's God's plan. That's what it's been from the very beginning. For God to be our God and for us to be his people. And he is going to bring his plan to pass. But the great news about him bringing his plan to pass is he's going to use believers in the process to make that happen as well. Believers who set their focus to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. And we see that when people do that, and through the promise of people coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior and coming to confess Him, that He says, as you come and can make that confession, as my church is built around that confession, He makes that wonderful promise in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell shall not overtake it. God's plan that we saw from the garden and what we read about in Revelation 21 is going to come to pass. And what that means for us today should not send us into a place of complacency. We cannot be fatalistic Christians. We don't come be complacent and go, well, He said it in Genesis, we see it in Revelation, so it's going to happen whether I do anything or not. That's the wrong attitude. The correct attitude is He said it in Genesis and He confirms it in Revelation through the promise that He made on Christ dying on the cross for our sins and the promise that the gates of hell will not overtake His church. So instead of being complacent, now I want to be urgent because I want to take as many people with me to Revelation 21. And so we see as God is moving towards His plan, He's encouraging and inviting believers saying, work with me. Talk about those good works that are laid out before us that are our verse this year. To walk in the good works that God has laid out before us ahead of time. So that we can go and do them. He wants us to work with Him. But we rest in the knowledge and assurance that He's going to complete His plan. And then we celebrate knowing that He's going to use us to make that happen. And so we cannot be complacent. Even though the security of the future generation is not based on our work, but based on what Christ has already done. But it causes us to be urgent in our work. And so what about the future? Well, I guess the way to end that is, what are we doing? Are we being urgent or are we being complacent? Because if we're complacent, the future still comes about. But we miss out on the benefits of seeing God work. But if we're urgent and inconvenienced, then we'll see the Lord do great and mighty things through us and then be able to bow before Him and thank Him for what He is doing.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.